Yeah, so am I. Oh, that was a fantastic song you guys just finished with. If that doesn't get us ready to worship God, I don't know what will. We're in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to finish up the sixth chapter, hopefully today, of Nehemiah. We talked last week about, if you weren't here, we talked about that Nehemiah has given us a lot of insights in a lot of different topics in the first five chapters here of this book. This one here actually is one that I think it's why we're doing a two-part message on the idea of discernment. And I think we mentioned last week that the discernment is a bit difficult to quantify in another person. But we're going to look today and we're going to see what the definition, essentially, of discernment is, of having the ability to be discerning in making judgments. Before we start, though, let's have a quick word of prayer and ask God to bless our time this morning. Father, we're needing your Spirit's guidance and direction, as always, Lord, this morning. Lord, on my end, to be able to proclaim your word, and on these dear people that are in front of me, Lord, to be able to hear your word. And Lord, all of us to be able to apply your word to our lives and see how that these dots connect, Lord, not only corporately as Faith Bible Church, but as individuals who are following Christ in this journey that we're on. Lord, I pray that the things that we might hear today that aren't pleasant to hear, that we'll accept them for what they are, that we won't bristle. Lord, and for the things that seem like they're not pertinent or relevant to our lives, that we'll see how they could be. And Lord, that above all, that we'll take this time and we'll understand that your word has been preserved for us for all these years so that we can not just be academically smart in understanding what your word says, but Lord, how to actually put it in our toolbox and use it, to be able to live lives that are representative of who you are and who we are as a result of your saving grace. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned before Sunday school that I've been fighting some sort of crud for a week, so if I get into a coughing fit, my apologies ahead of time. We'll just have to get through it. We talked last week about the idea that Nehemiah, while he's confronted with this invitation from these folks, Sanballat and Geshem, and all these folks who've really been difficult to deal with since he's been there, they seem to have changed their countenance, if you will, their opinion of him or the work that's going on. Remember, we said the walls are nearly built at this time. And they reach out to him and they say, hey, we need you to just come on down here to the one of these villages in the plain of Ono, and let's just get together and, you know, let's have a good a meeting. And, you know, you could essentially hear him saying, we've got more things in common than we have that are dividing us, right? We hear that a lot. We have more things in common than are dividing us. And we just need to all pull together, right? So that, come on down. And we talked at length last week about the fact that the idea behind discernment is essentially the ability to see things for what they are. And the message essentially was built into the idea of being able to know when to say no and when to say yes. And we we focused last week on the ability to say no, and we'll continue that theme today. But what are we saying no to? Essentially, we're saying no to self, right? We're saying no to the things that we want when they're in imperfect alignment with what God wants. Doesn't mean that they're sinful, doesn't mean that they're wrong, doesn't mean that they're necessarily even bad. It's just that they're not what God would have us to be doing at the moment. And we spent, I think, the majority of last week's message talking about saying no to undue privilege. And we saw Nehemiah and the fact that he had been elected governor, and there were certain perks that came along with that position. And he chose not to accept those perks. Now, that doesn't mean that he was, living as a hippie in a cave and just surviving off weeds. I mean, that's not what he was doing. Matter of fact, in chapter 5, it tells us that he had, an ox killed every day and a certain number of lambs, and there was a whole bunch of stuff that was prepared every day for the king's or for the governor's house. And then he invited over like 150 people every day for dinner. So it wasn't like he was living as, like Bernie Sanders would want you to live, but he was living like within his responsibilities, right? He wasn't taking advantage of the situation. He was saying no to undue privilege. And I think the lesson that we wanted to learn from that particular point was, just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. You see what he's getting at there? He's saying, look, my liberty in Christ will allow me to do these things now. But it might not be expedient for me to do them. And it might not just be for me, it might be for someone else who isn't where I'm at, right? That might be a problem for them, and by me doing it, it's causing them to stumble. So it would be better if I just didn't do it at all. I have the right to do it, I'm just not going to, right? I'm going to choose not to do that. I'm going to say no to undue privilege. One of the things that I think we hear tossed around an awful lot anymore, and sadly it's crept into the church, is that we have rights. Well, what about my rights? That's a worldly philosophy, having rights. Now, you could say, well, wait a minute, the Constitution gives... Sure, I get it. But it's all about, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me, right? And if that's our attitude, I think, then we've kind of gotten out of line with the servant-master relationship that we talked about last week. That what are our rights? Our rights are that we are saved by the blood of Christ if we're a Christ follower. We are His servants, and we are His ambassadors. We talked about it briefly in Sunday school this morning. What a privilege it is. Jenny mentioned it in her prayer this morning. What a privilege it is that we're able to not only be saved by the blood of Christ, but we're part of what He's accomplishing here in this world. We're a part of what He's doing. He's using the foolishness of men to accomplish His purpose. What a great privilege that is. So the next thing I want to look at this morning is saying no to damaging relationships. Saying no to damaging relationships. The book of Nehemiah says here in chapter 6, when word came to Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem and the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages of the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, "I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop? while I leave it and go down to you. Four times they sent this message, and each time I gave them the same answer. So the wall's almost finished, the gaps are closed, but the gates hadn't been hung yet. And for the enemies of this work, of the enemies of the Jews, the enemies of God, it's sort of a now or never moment, you see, because once those gates are hung, then the walls have their 100% efficacy, right? So they've accomplished what their purpose is, and that is security around the city. So they need to do something to stop the work. And they've tried multiple times in multiple ways and other fashions to stop this work. So what their suggestion is, hey, look, let's have a meeting. They send out the invitation to what by all appearances was a friendly meeting. Hey, let's get to know each other a little better. Perhaps we'll even have a reconciliation of our differences. You've been working hard, Nehemiah. This has got to be taxing on you. You probably need a few days off. They're trying whatever they can to make it look like that this is a friendly meeting. But Nehemiah says, they thought to do me harm. He was equipped to be able to see through the outward appearance of what was being presented and to understand that this friendly offer that was given, what it was all about. He was equipped with discernment. He was able to judge based on what he knew and make the right decision. That's discernment. I said earlier that it's hard to quantify it in seeing it in a person's life, but it's relatively easy to define discernment. Discernment is the ability to judge matters according to God's view of them and not according to their outward appearance. I'll say that again. Discernment is the ability to judge matters according to God's view of them and not according to their outward appearance. I think we're all guilty of it, aren't we? That we get deceived by outward appearances of how something looks. And we want to believe that it's good, but we're deceived. But we're warned in 1 Samuel that the Lord doesn't see things as man sees things. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, right? And many people confuse being discerning with being negative or cynical. Many of you have heard Eric repeatedly say that I'm a cynical person, and he's right, I'm cynical. But I call it discernment. But in actuality, discernment is just as able to see the good where others might miss it, as it is to see the bad where others might see good, according to the outward appearance. Christians today suffer a great deal because they lack discernment. They follow leaders and teachers who give a good appearance, but don't walk in the nature of Christ. They accept things blindly because it looks good, or it sounds good, without carefully judging it against the whole counsel of God's Word. Just because something has the name Jesus attached to it doesn't mean that it's true or that it's good. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And that passage alone should remind us that we shouldn't be looking at outward appearances, but that we should be judging people soberly. Now, I know a lot of people will tell you that we're not supposed to judge. That is a gross misunderstanding of a text in Scripture that says, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's not what that's talking about. Of course we're supposed to judge. Of course we're supposed to have discerning spirits. Of course we're supposed to make correct observations, particularly when it comes to friends. We should be friendly toward other people, but we should be discerning about who we choose to be friends with. A true friendship is way more than an acquaintance or even someone that you spend time with regularly. A true friend is someone that trusts you and you trust them. Friendship is built on trust. True friends know things about you that no one else does. They know your weaknesses. They know your failures. But they never use those things against you or tell them to other people. Friends have your back. Most people only have a few close friends because it takes a lot of time to develop a close friendship. It's got to be cultivated. That bond between friends has to be cultivated. And that's hard to do with more than just a few people because there's not enough time in the day to do it. A true friend will, on occasion, need to say something to us that we don't want to hear. That's what that verse we just referenced in Proverbs is saying. That sometimes a true friend will challenge us if they see us going off course. And the reason that they do that is they care more about us than they care about what they can get from us. Right? So we need to be discerning about choosing our close friends. Like Nehemiah, we need to understand what someone's motives are when they want to build a relationship with you. These guys, Sanballat and Geshem, they've been a thorn in Nehemiah's side from the time he showed up in Jerusalem. They've employed every tactic that they could within their power to stop the work that Nehemiah was doing. So it's easy to see why Nehemiah has a healthy dose of skepticism about these characters suddenly wanting to be his friends. The same truth applies to every young person that's here this morning, especially girls and young women. Now, this is where preaching becomes meddling, but at the risk of meddling, I'm going to do it. If a guy wants to be your friend, that's great. But use a healthy dose of skepticism in discerning his motives. And if after a period of time that friendship develops into a romantic interest, do yourself a huge favor and exercise discernment in honestly assessing his character before you get too serious. And this is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but this is a list of red flags that if you see these, pay attention. Run the other way. Stop the relationship. Number one, he is not a follower of Jesus Christ. He might say that he's a Christian. He might even go to church. But is his everyday life characterized by his love for God? You might say, now wait a minute, old man. You just eliminated 90% of the guys that are out there. Unfortunately, that's true. Unfortunately, that's true. But you don't need to take my word from it. Look what Scripture says. It says clearly that the Christ follower should not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. You're headed for a lifetime of heartache and of disappointment if you pursue a relationship with someone who's not a Christ follower, if you are. The second red flag, he's a project. So many girls get involved with a guy who's a mess. He's got more baggage than Delta Airlines. And you've convinced yourself that you can fix him. Let me tell you, no, you can't. A romantic relationship is not supposed to be a therapy session. It's not attaching yourself to some loser who can't get his act together. Look, I'm not saying somebody's got to be perfect, but if he can't hold a job, if he can't show up on time, if he can't tell the truth, if he can't treat people with respect, run the other way. Now, as outdated as this sounds, it is the man's responsibility to provide for his wife. I'm not talking about just financially here. I'm talking about he needs to provide security and stability and dependability and trust. There is not a single woman who can have a healthy marriage who does not have those things in her marriage. And she needs it from her husband. He can't do that if you're holding his world together. Number three. He asks you to sin. That is a giant red flag if he asks you to sin. If he asks you to lie or steal or to do anything contrary to God's word, that's a red flag. That's a damaging relationship, and it's one you need to say no to. And I get it. It's hard. It's very hard. So you say to yourself, well, how can we develop this discernment? How can we know? Well, part of it is that we can lean on other people who are able to make objective assessments, right? If you're in something too deep, you can't see the forest for the trees, right? You can't see. You need someone to help you. That's discernment, using other people to help you make those decisions. But if you want to see things the way God sees them, which is how you develop discernment, then you've got to know His Word, right? You've got to know His Word. How else do you know what God says is important? Scripture says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you get discernment. You rightly divide the word of truth. You understand what Scripture says about something. Second, discernment comes through spiritual maturity. Hebrews talks about in chapter 5 about, you know, babies not having any discernment at all. They'll put anything in their mouth, right? They don't know the difference between something good and something bad. So we need spiritual maturity. Third, discernment can be given as a gift from the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the Holy Spirit giving believers the ability to distinguish between spirits. In other words, to make correct decisions in spiritual matters. That's not as easy as it seems, right? Because a lot of times things aren't clearly marked as this is bad and this is good. You need discernment in making those decisions. Without discernment, we can think that a dangerous invitation from an enemy is really an offer of reconciliation. We can think that presumption is faith. We can think that our own noble desires are God's promises. We can think God is saying now or later when really He's saying later or now. We can think that someone is a great guy or a spiritual leader when they're really actually doing damage to God's people. Notice what Nehemiah says here. He says, why should I leave this work and come down to you? He's using discernment not only to escape their trap, but he won't even be distracted from the work that he's doing. And there's an important lesson here, because if the enemy can distract God's people, then he wins, right? If we start majoring on minors and minoring on majors, we've lost our effectiveness for the work of the Lord. Alistair Begg routinely reminds people that listen to him that we should make the plain things the main things in our lives, right? The plain things the main things. In other words, don't be distracted from teaching and learning and living out the plain things of the Bible by being distracted in a pursuit of an explanation or an understanding of some obscure teaching of man. How many of you have heard people wax on about who the Antichrist is? That's a distraction. If God wanted us to know who the Antichrist was, He'd have put His name in Revelation, wouldn't He? Why are we wasting our time? It's those distractions that take us away from the plain things in Scripture. And Nehemiah was persistent in his discernment because the request, we're told, came four times. And each time he stood fast and didn't fall for it. It gave him focus, discernment did. He knew what God wanted him to be doing, and he did it. He wouldn't be sidetracked by things that sounded good, but weren't what the Lord would have him to do at that time. Anyone doing a work for God is faced with 100 different, noble causes, I guess, and 100 things that might look good and be good, but they're not what they're called to do at that time. Discernment gives us focus to be able to understand where the priority is at. Many of you know our son-in-law Trevor, recently left the pastorate that he was in Vermont to go into the Army to be a chaplain. And when he was in the church there in Vermont, there was a push by leadership in the church. They came to him and they said, look, the next town over has a program where there's 5 churches involved and they get together every Friday and they feed homeless people. We think we should be a part of that. And so Trevor said, okay, who's we? Who's doing it? Well, we think you should. So he said, well, okay, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it, but something else is going to have to give because we're doing this and we're doing this and we're doing this and I'm involved in all of those, and I spend 30 to 40 hours a week in sermon prep, so there's only so many hours a week, so which of these do you want me to give? And they said, you don't need to spend 30 to 40 hours a week in sermon prep. Feeding the hungry is more important. And good for Trevor as a young man saying, no, it's not. My calling as a pastor is to study and proclaim the Word of God. And if it takes me 30 to 40 hours a week to do that in a way that I feel like I've given it my all, then that's what it takes. Everything else is going to have to be subordinate to that. You see, that's the idea of being distracted by things that sound good, that others might think looks good, but it pulls away from what we're called to do. Saying no to unhealthy relationships. It is very close to noon, and we haven't even got to point 3 yet. If you don't mind, I think we're just going to do this again next week because there's too much here to try to rush through and get it, give it the what it needs. So I think we're going to quit right there. Next week we're going to talk about saying no to false accusations. We've said no to undue privilege, no to damaging relationships. Next week is saying no to false accusations. So that'll be the end of it for today. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power of it. We're thankful that, Lord, you've let us be a part of it, of proclaiming it, of teaching it, of hearing it, and doing it. Lord, I pray that in all that we say and do and think and act, that Lord, we didn't be an ambassador of you, that others would see Christ through us. Lord, that they wouldn't see us propping ourselves up or making a big deal of ourselves, but they would see us making a big deal of you. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to look at what we've studied here this morning and see if there's a spot in our life where that we have an unhealthy relationship. And it'll be painful to end that relationship. It will certainly not be without repercussions. But Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would show us if we're involved in such a relationship and how to extract ourselves from it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.